If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. I'm going to start reading for you in a moment in verse 14. You know, one of the best-selling books in recent publishing history was written by a pastor, a fellow by the name of Rick Warren. He's a pastor out in Saddleback Valley, out in California. He wrote a book entitled The Purpose-Driven Life. Has anybody seen that one? Okay, a few of you have seen that one. He wrote two of them. Actually, The Purpose-Driven Church was the first one out. And then he wrote the second called The Purpose-Driven Life. And the thesis of the entire book is that God has put us here for a reason. Now, I actually saw another great theologian a couple years ago that gave me some information about why we are here and what's going to happen to that as well. You'll probably recognize this next gentleman up here. Give me the next slide up there, there we are. Charlie Brown, great theologian. They say everyone is put on earth to accomplish a certain number of things. At the rate I'm going, I'll never be able to die. Anybody ever feel that way? I know that God has me here for a reason, but one, I'm not 100% confident sure what that is sometimes. And then I'm also not sure that I'm ever going to get it done. I'm not sure that I'm making any headway on what it is that God wants me here for. But one of the reasons that the purpose-driven life really connected with people so well was, I think, the very first line in the book. And it says this, it says, it's not about you. Our life is not really about us. And that's what we see here when Jesus begins his public ministry. And Luke chapter 4 is immediately after that passage that we looked at a couple of weeks ago when he went out into the desert. First, it starts with his public baptism. And then he went into the desert and he spent some time in the desert. And he underwent that time of temptation that we looked at. And now, Jesus comes back home, and the first place that he goes is to this region around his hometown, and then actually returns to his home, and this is the place where he begins his public preaching and teaching ministry. So if you've got your Bible, Luke chapter 4, I'm going to start reading for you in verse 14. Scripture says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus, when he begins his public ministry, does a couple of different things. After that time of temptation in the wilderness, number one, he returns home and he goes to the synagogue in which he grew up. We actually, when we were in Israel a year or two ago, had the opportunity to go to a recreation of what they thought that synagogue would have looked like. And the whole entire building would have probably fit in this room two or three times over. It was a very small place because it was a small town. And if they had enough people there to have 10 men, then they could form a synagogue and it would be a time of worship. They fell like the probably no more than maybe 150 to 200 people could sit in that room at a time when Jesus was there. And so obviously it's a recreation. That particular building isn't there any longer. But it was amazing to sit in there and to think about what it would have been like to be in a room that close, that intimate, and to hear Jesus as he begins to talk about what his purpose was in life. And that's really the focus of what we're going to talk about tonight. When Jesus was talking to the people in his hometown, he says, "Listen, the Spirit of the Lord is on me." He's quoting from the book of Isaiah, reading from the book of Isaiah. And he begins to talk about the things that he is there to do. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I need you to understand why I'm here. I need you to understand what I'm going to do. And I need you to understand who I'm going to be focused on. And as we work our way through those tonight very quickly and just talk about them a little bit each one, I want to ask you this question before we start. Why are you here? Well, what has God put you here for? What are you doing with your life? It's got to be about more than just staying busy, taking care of the kids, and making sure work is done, and working towards retirement and then stopping, right? There's got to be more than just that. What is it that we are here for? Who are we focused on? That's why I referenced that purpose-driven life book. It's not about us. God has put us here for a reason. He has something that He wants us to do. I actually believe that. I believe a fellow by the name of George Whitfield actually said this a number of years ago. He said, every man is immortal. Every woman is immortal until their work for God is done. Whatever it is God has put us here to do, we will remain until we have accomplished what He has entrusted to our hands. So here's what I would submit to you tonight. As a follower of Christ, we are to be about the same kind of things that Jesus was about. We may not do all of these. We may do them one at a time. We may focus on one or the other, or maybe one or two of them. There may be times and seasons in our life when we work in one area and then move on to another. But there needs to be this understanding in our life of why we're here and what we are here to do. And that's not related to just being a pastor or a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or a small group leader. We all have to ask that question, why am I here? So as we look at this passage, just a couple of things that I want you to think about. Number one, if we are going to fulfill the purpose that God has for us, and I've entitled this Lessons on Purpose, a few things that I want you to think about as it relates to spiritual purpose. Fulfilling spiritual purpose requires spiritual power. You can't do God's work in man's strength. And that's why Jesus says to us when he begins here in this very first passage of Scripture, Luke starts out, he says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. So Luke and the people who were watching Jesus at that time were able to say, you know what, there's something going on in that man's life. There's something about him that I can recognize through authentic spiritual power. And Jesus said the same thing when he quotes from the book of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. You know, that with spiritual power, that word for power is talking about, it's our word for dynamite. That when God is at work in our life and when God is at work through us, it can be very transformative and His work can be very, very powerful. This word for anointing, when you look at it, is talking about what happened when the Old Testament priests were set apart to be used by God. It would be used to talk about taking oil that they have prepared with very certain kind of spices and other kinds of aromatic herbs that they would pour upon the priest, and that would be a sign of, as the physical oil was applied to the body, it would be a sign of the spiritual power descending upon someone. And so Jesus is saying to the people here, listen, the Spirit of God is upon me. And we know that that's true because if you go back and you look at his baptism, the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit descended as a dove upon him. And so he has the power of God in his life to fulfill the purpose of God. Every single thing that Jesus did, every miracle that he performed with the power of the Holy Spirit flowing in and through him. Here's what the Bible tells us. Each and every follower of Christ is called and empowered to serve him as well. The things that Jesus did, the things that he talks about here, preaching good news to the poor, proclaiming freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, releasing the oppressed, all those things are the kinds of things. I think they're representative categories of the ways in which we are called to serve God. This calling and work is, as I said earlier, not delegated and isolated to the work of pastors. Each and every one of us, the Bible teaches, that's one of the hallmarks of Baptist theology. It's called the priesthood of the believer. Every single person that knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is in relationship with Him, has the power of God at work in their heart and in their life. And we can be available to Him, and He can work through us. Take a look at a couple of these passages of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Uh-oh, I didn't put it up there for you? Okay, I'll read it for you. I've got it right here. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Did you hear that? You are. He's not talking to pastors and preachers and teachers and Sunday school leaders. He's talking about people, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We've been called to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into light. Exactly the same thing that Jesus said over here in that quote from the book of Isaiah. His Spirit has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says it this way. It says, "For this is the word of the Lord, that we do that not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord." And so we are called, just like Jesus, to live in this world fulfilling the same kind of call that He had. When He departed from this world, when He left and returned to heaven, He entrusted His ministry and His work to us. We are His hands. We are His feet. That's why when we start each night, I say Christ is our light here in this place. But then when we leave, I say to us that we now are the light of the world, because we're going out to be His light, His hands, His feet in the world around us. So what does that look like? What does it mean to say we are to be doing the kinds of things that He did? Take a look at this passage from Isaiah, because I think it kind of comes into focus a little bit when you take a look at what He says to us here. It says, number one, we are to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, I don't think He's just saying just to the poor, but what He is saying to us is that those who have that relationship with God are to preach the gospel everywhere, and especially to those who in that society, as in ours, many times the poor are overlooked and underserved. And so what Jesus is saying here is that I have a very clear calling from God to preach the gospel. Now, when we say gospel, what does that mean? It means the good news. The good news that, yes, every man is a sinner, every woman is a sinner, that we are separated from God by that sin, but that God reached out to a mankind that was lost in that sin. And through the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect, sinless life and died on the cross to pay the price for our sin, has restored and given us the opportunity to have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. When Jesus rose from the dead on that third day, that was a stamp of God's approval, accepting the price that He paid for the sin of the world. That we all have the opportunity now to be in a relationship with Him. And while the sin of mankind is universal, the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient to pay the price for every sin that has ever been committed. And what needs to happen is we need to come to that place in our life where we put our faith and our trust in Him, where we, as we do each time, talk about our sin and asking God for forgiveness and welcoming Him into our life. And so when Jesus says here that the Spirit of God is upon Him because He has anointed Him to preach the good news to the poor, what Jesus is saying is, this is one of the reasons that I am here. I have come that I might go out throughout the entire area and preach the good news of Jesus, the good news of God's forgiveness that's being offered to people there. It's really interesting when you take a look at His ministry and you follow along. One of the most profound things that I see Him do is leave one place and go to another when the crowd is huge. You'll remember the time that Jesus stopped at Peter's house for the night, and they go inside, and Peter's, I think it was mother-in-law was ill. She was in bed. And Jesus healed her, lifted her up, raised her up. And word got out that He was there in the village, that He was healing people. And so people came in from all over to see what was going on. And the Scripture says that they brought people that were ill and sick to be healed all night long. And so He finally goes to bed. He wakes up early the next morning before dawn. And He goes out on the mountainside to pray. His disciples, when they wake up, they hunt Him down. They're like, "Jesus, what are you doing out here? There's a crowd back at the house waiting for you." And He looks at them and He said, "We need to go to the other villages so I can preach and teach there, because that's why I have come." And here's the thing that I look at and I have a hard time struggling with sometimes. Jesus left a lot of hurting people. People in need. People that He could have healed. People who had come to Him legitimately hurting, and He went somewhere else because He had such a clear grasp on why He was there and what He was there to do. we're going to go to the other villages where I can preach and teach, because that is why I have come. And see, when we understand our focus, when we understand our purpose, when we know why we're here, then all of those myriad of options that we can choose from every single day begin to kind of fade into the background. And we can get focused on what it is that God wants us to do. And the gospel core message is that we have the opportunity to bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, with the Father, through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. So, let me ask you the question. Do you know some people who need that relationship with Him? That's part of why I think God may have put you in their life and them in yours, so that we can share the gospel, the good news, with them. Second thing that He says is here, He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to heal the brokenhearted, it's translated in some translations. And this is the most distressed condition that anyone can be in. That kind of brokenheartedness. That internal peace that no doctor, that no medicine can heal. The heart that is broken by life. The part that is beaten down. The heart that is been destroyed by the things that have taken place in life. There are some people that are so beaten up and so broken down that they have come to that place of hopelessness. And here's what Jesus is saying to His disciples. He's saying, listen, every part of life, every area, every time has those in it who have come to that place where they're simply beaten up and broken down, where there's no one else around who can help. And Jesus said, I have come to be the one who will say to them that God is there for you and that He will walk you through where you are, and He can transform, He can heal, He can restore, He can renew. That's the hope of the relationship with God. That God can take those who are brokenhearted, that no one else can heal, that no one else can help, that no one else can transform, and He can help them be restored and be renewed and brought back into relationship. Jesus said, I've come to preach deliverance to the captives. Probably here talking about Gentiles, you and us, people who are captive in sin, those who are always alienated. That's the passage that Paul talks about over in the book of Ephesians. He says, one time we were not even a people. We didn't even have any way of being in relationship with God because we were not welcome into that kind of relationship. But God has come through Jesus Christ to open up that door. People that seem to have no path to God, no understanding or insight into spiritual things, can find a way to Him if they are caught in that kind of captivity. Now, He's probably here talking about either prisoners or someone who is in slavery. In the original passage, those who've been carried away into captivity in the Old Testament Isaiah passage. But it doesn't have to be physical captivity. I know people who are captive by all kinds of things, don't you? I know some people who are captive by drugs. I know some people who are captive by finances. I know some people who are held captive by their emotions. I know some people who feel like they're held captive by the relationship that they are in. We as the people of God who have found freedom in Him need to be able to offer that kind of hope to other people. Do you know some people in bondage? Some people who feel like they just can't go forward, that they're held back by any of 100 different kinds of bonds? Jesus would say, I've come to set those people free. The recovering of sight to the blind, talking about spiritual sight, which you see taking place in Jesus' life on a regular basis when He heals the blind. But it can also easily be applied to those who are spiritually blind. Physically, you see Him healing people over and over and over again. You see the blind man in Matthew chapter 20, when Jesus is going down the road, stops him, and Jesus goes over and looks at him, and He asks him this question. He says, what is it that you would have me do for you? What do you want me to do? Do you know some people who are spiritually blind that way? They're just captured by life or by something in this life. And they see no need for any kind of spirituality, no need for anything beyond where they have what they have right now. Jesus is here talking about those who are spiritually blind and possibly even those who are physically blind. He says, finally, I've come to set at liberty those who are bruised or oppressed. It's a quote from back in Isaiah again. Very similar to the deliverance that we talked about just a little bit above, but it probably tends to lean more towards the emotional side. That word for set free those who are oppressed talks about those who are burdened down. It's a word that's sometimes used occasionally to talk about an animal like a donkey or a mule or some kind of beast of burden that is so loaded down that it can't even move. And I know some people who are that way, who have such a load in their life that they feel like they can't move, they can't go forward at all. There's a quote from one of the commentaries I was reading this week. It says, "To set at liberty those that are bruised." The word bruised here evidently has the same general meaning as brokenhearted. It means those who are pressed down by great calamity or those whose hearts are pressed or bruised by the consciousness of sin. To set them at liberty is the same as to free them from this pressure or to give them some kind of consolation, some kind of hope. If you look for just a moment at the people in your life and you think through these kinds of things that Jesus is talking about, you'll see that God has placed you strategically in the life of people who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. You'll find some people in your life that feel like they are bruised and beaten up and weighed down. You'll find some people who feel like they are held captive. You will find some people who have some kind of physical or spiritual blindness. And the answer to the question is why I am here is that God has strategically placed you in their life to be a lifeline, to be a conduit, to be the one through whom He wants to speak and communicate His love and His grace and His peace. So what is your purpose? And how can you fulfill it? I'm going to make it about as practical as I know how to make it. The first thing I would say to you is this. Is as I talked about those different kind of people, those different areas of need, those different areas of pain, if God brought someone to your mind, then one of the things you should start to do is you should start to pray for that person and say, God, would you open up a door of opportunity for me to have the chance to begin to talk to them about what it means to be in relationship with you? Would you, by the power of your Spirit, because if you know Him, you have that resource to draw on, would you, by the power of your Spirit, just make an opportunity for me to begin to have a spiritual conversation with them? I'm not saying that you pigeonhole them. I'm not saying that you back them up in a corner and you take a Bible and you shake it under their nose. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you have a spiritual conversation about what God could do in their life. The second thing that I would say to you is I was working on something that I was going to hand out tomorrow morning, and it talks about the different kinds of mission and outreach opportunities that we have. So I worked on that on Wednesday, and then on Thursday morning I was in writing this message tonight. And as I was finishing up, I thought I should share with you some of the things that you could do to be a part of healing those who are hurting, reaching out to those who need to know the gospel, finding those who are held captive, or finding those who feel like they are weighed down, bruised, beaten up. And so I thought through this little list that I put together, and I have a bunch of them on the back on your way out if you want to grab one. But there's six different things that we have coming up in the next couple of months, six different opportunities that you have to find a way of fulfilling some of these different purposes here in your life. We have the Cuba container. Some of you may have wondered, what in the world is all the junk stacked around the back of the sanctuary? Did you ever wonder what that stuff was? Here's what's happening. We're working to plant 50 new churches in Cuba. And for each one of those churches, we're putting together a small micro business that will enable them, the pastors, to be able to serve in their churches while at the same time support their family. Because most of the churches are very small, and they need some kind of bivocational work that will help them take care of their families. So that's what you'll see over here. You'll find some sewing equipment. You'll find some different tools and different kinds of things, the small different kinds of businesses that we're going to be sending to them in a container. But then also on the other side over here, you'll see a bunch of wheelchairs and some medical equipment, some things like that. As a part of sending that material to Cuba, we're going to be sending down medical equipment that is incredibly in need. I've been traveling to Cuba for probably 15 years now, and I know that medical supplies are a major need, but I was sensitized to the wheelchairs because when we started talking about sending some down, on this last trip I was down there, I looked and I was paying attention to see what I could see. We're coming back from Bayamo to Havana, which is this long drive that we made. And halfway through, I don't even know the city that we were in, but we were passing through some small little town. And I didn't have time to get my phone out, but as we passed through, I looked up, and here was a man with one leg dragging himself down the street with his hands because he had no wheelchair. When you make $30 a month and they cost $1,000, how are you ever going to save enough money to get a wheelchair unless someone gives you one? So those are some of the things that we're going to be doing. And so if you want to be a part of that kind of mission effort, you can pick up something out at the mission kiosk, or you can pick up a Cuba container. We'll give you some more information about that. The Operation Christmas Child boxes, we do that every year. That's one of the times that we put some very needed supplies for children, and they're sent literally all over the world. Our goal this year is 350 boxes, and so you'll be able to pick those up starting sometime soon. You'll find them again out at the mission kiosk, and all you do is you take them, you put $5 or $10 or $15 worth of supplies that are needed in there, and then you drop them off here, and we ship them along with the message of who Christ is and why we have done this all over the world. Trunk or Treat is coming up. That's one of my favorite opportunities. Now, you think that's just about candy? It's really not. It's about inviting our community into the church and welcoming them and having them come by so that we can love on them and share who Jesus is. And we've seen just a lot of folks over the past couple of years who have come back repeatedly over and over and over again. Some who have transferred on to Sunday morning and to our children's programs on Wednesday night from that kind of event. And so it's an easy way of just coming out and having fun and being connected. And that's one way of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to be doing some Halloween block parties. That's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to be handing out in the neighborhoods on Halloween night. We're looking for 3 to 5 different homes where you'll just open your home. Our youth group will come in. They're going to be giving out some candy. They're going to be giving out some coloring books. They're going to be giving out some soup, some chili, some hot dogs, and some other things, inviting people to come and be a part of what God is doing here. Winter Relief is a great opportunity. For our 17th year, we're going to be welcoming a group of homeless into our church during the cold winter months. And so for a week, they are here. This year, we're going to have between 20 and 40. And we're going to be here the week of November 12th through the 19th. And they take over the gym. We set up cots. We make breakfast, lunch. We pack a lunch for them, send them out. We have a hot meal waiting for them in the evening. We have showers over there so they're able to shower. And it's our opportunity to love on them and share the love of Jesus Christ with them in a practical way. You know, Jesus said to us one day, if you see your brother cold, give him your cloak. If you see him hungry, give him food. If you see him thirsty, give him water. And anytime you do that in my name, you've done it to the least of them. It's as if you've done it to me. That's what Winter Relief is about. Then we have our year-end giving, and we've set our goal for that at $60,000 this year. And anything over and above that, we're just going to throw that money into the Cuba project and buy more equipment for the folks down there. So when we say that we're here to preach the good news to the poor, there's 3 or 4 different ways that we have the opportunity to do that in that list of 6. When we say that we're here to set people free who are caught in bondage, there's a couple of different ways. You would not believe the number of addictions that are associated with the homeless population of all different kinds. And some of you will go, boy, that's a little scary that I'm not sure I could work with a group of homeless folks. You know what? Come in and try it out. You would be amazed at how normal they are. Just the opportunity to sit down. One of the hallmarks of our program is this. You know, we actually sit with them when we eat. We talk with them. We play games with them. We interact with them. We watch the football game with them. And one of the things that I have heard over and over and over again, and I don't say this to puff us up, but just to let you know how important it is. Many times the people will say to me, you know, Pastor, we come here and they go to about 20 different churches. Churches take a week apiece. We're not the only one that does this. They move from one church to another. One of the things they say to me is this. They say, you know, people here are really nice. A lot of times we feel like we're just kind of put over there in the corner and we stay over there and they like throw food at us. And they take care of us, and they give us food, and they're nice, but you treat us normal. And we do. Because that's what Jesus would do. And so find a way. I don't know what your purpose is. I don't know which of those might resonate in your heart, which one of those you might be ready for. You need to grow into some of the others. I don't know who God may have laid on your heart when we were talking tonight about those different kinds of needs and different kind of opportunities. I don't know what face, I don't know what name the Holy Spirit may have brought into your mind. But pray that God will give you the opportunity to have that spiritual conversation with them. Look at the list. Grab one of the flyers back there and find one or more ways that you might want to begin to live out your purpose in being a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for just a few moments to look at the call of Jesus, which is also our call. Jesus said, "The one who loves me will do the things that I do." That's what a disciple is, someone who walks in the footsteps of another. So Lord, I pray that tonight, those names, those faces, those people that you brought to our minds, that we need to have a conversation with, that it'll not just be something that we think about for a moment and then disappear. But God, I pray that this week we will pray, we will hope, we will ask, we will look for you to open up that door for us to have a spiritual conversation with someone. God, I pray that you'll help us to look at that list of opportunities and find a place where we can engage. In Christ's name, we pray.